Today's message is titled, Who's Your Daddy? It's not meant to be a joke. It's a legitimate question. Who's your daddy? Who's your father? And the correct answer, I'll go ahead and give it to you, is Yahweh, the Almighty God. I would have you to rejoice in, to revel in, to celebrate your Almighty God. I do not desire that you would succumb to the chaos that's all around you. I do not desire to see God's saints laboring beneath the weight of this turbulent world and the trials and tribulations that seem to be coming ever more often. And so let us look to our Almighty God. Let us look to our Heavenly Father. Let us recognize who is our daddy. And while that's often flippantly said, biblically, our God is not just our God with three letters and a generic term often used to describe idols, G-O-D. But biblically speaking, Yahweh is our Almighty Father. Yahweh, the proper name of God. And Almighty, I would challenge you, might in many ways be the proper description of God. And in your Bible, and rightly in the hymnology and the choruses we sang today, it was capitalized. For He is the Almighty. He is God Almighty. He is the Almighty God. However you see it in Scripture, however you see it in hymnology, it is capitalized. For that is who He is, and He is your Father. Your Father is Almighty. You'll see t-shirts sometimes for kids. You know, my dad's tougher than your dad. Well, hear me today. It's my privilege to stand in the pulpit and say, your Heavenly Father is Almighty. He's not just tougher than any other. There is no other. There is no other. He is the Father. He is Yahweh. He is Almighty. God has many attributes. God is love. God is truth. God is wise. God is holy. We sang that today. Holy, holy, holy. There is, however, one attribute of God, your Father, that we're going to dwell upon today, and that's His omnipotence. He is omnipotent. God is omnipotent. And if He was loving and truthful and wise and holy, but not omnipotent, He would not be God. God is omnipotent. God is almighty. And He has introduced Himself over and over and over again with that name, with that identifying character trait. I am the Lord God Almighty, says your God and Father. In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31, and we will be studying through many sections of Scripture, not an exposition of one singular text today. But Isaiah 40, verse 28 through 31, it says this, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Isaiah 40, verse 28 through 31. Have you not known? In an era of unrest, in an era of troubling news, news report following on the heels of news report. Have you not known? Have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. dear saints, do not lose sight of, do not forget that your God is not weary, that your God has not fainted, that your God, your Father, is almighty, and He holds the heavens and the earth, the foundations thereof, and all the activities therein in His omnipotent hands. There is nothing outside of God's sovereign hand. As Ephesians 1:11 says, He is working all things according to the counsel of His will. Have you not known? Do you not know your God? Does your heart grow faint and weary with each news report? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. The youths shall faint. The youths, you know, the young folk, they seem like they can run forever. They'll faint and be weary. The young men, the strong and hardy warriors, athletes, they will utterly fail, fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Dear saints, in this season of unrest, in this season of trial that is likely to get worse before it gets better, it may in fact only get better when the King returns with a trumpet and a shout. In this season of unrest, wait on the Lord and He shall renew your strength. Wait on your Almighty God. Recognize who your Heavenly Father is. Who is your daddy, dear saint? He is almighty. Your faith cannot be in your earthly daddy. Your faith cannot be in yourself as being the daddy of your home. I've got this. No, you don't. And no, He does not. But your heavenly Father does, for He is almighty. Your faith cannot be in what you inherited, your good looks, your good skills, your good education from your earthly father, or even from your heavenly Father. Those are gifts. But they will all pass away. The strength of our youth, it fails. The strength of our young manhood, our young womanhood, it will all fail. But the strength of our God will never fail. And He will uphold us eternally. Eternally in His presence. There will be a new heavens. There will be a new earth in which only righteousness will dwell. And all of His children made righteous through the blood of the Lamb will dwell there in resurrected, glorified bodies forevermore. In His presence, under His love, a very real heaven, a very real resurrected body, every bit as real as the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected body that they felt, that they touched, and that sits at the right hand of the Father even now. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. Why does Isaiah say that? Because Israel lost sight of their God. They lost sight of His glory. They lost sight of His omnipotence. But dear saints, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. May your strength be renewed today. May your hope be renewed today. May your joy in your heavenly Father, in your daddy, your Abba, be renewed today. For He is almighty. He is almighty. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "Believer, till thou canst drain dry the ocean of omnipotence, till thou canst break into pieces the towering mountains of almighty strength, thou never needest to fear. Think not that the strength of man shall ever be able to overcome the power of God. Whilst the earth's huge pillars stand, thou hast enough reason to abide firm in thy faith. The same God who directs the earth in its orbit, who feeds the burning furnace of the sun, who trims the lamps of heaven, has promised to supply thee with daily strength. While He is able to uphold the universe, dream not that He will prove unable to fulfill His own promises. Remember what He did in the days of old, in the former generations. Remember how He spake and it was done, how He commanded and it stood fast. Shall He that created the world grow weary? He hangeth the world upon nothing. Shall He who doth this be unable to support His children? Shall he be unable to fulfill his word for want of power? Who is it that restrains the tempest? Doth not he ride upon the wings of the wind and make his clouds his chariots and hold the oceans in the hollow of his hand? How can he fail thee? When he has put such a faithful promise as this on record, wilt thou for a moment indulge that the thought that he has out-promised himself and gone beyond his power to fulfill? Ah, no! Thou canst doubt no longer. O thou who art my God and my strength, I can believe that this promise shall be fulfilled, for the boundless reservoir of thy grace can never be exhausted, and the overflowing storehouse of thy strength can never be emptied by thy friends or rifled by thine enemies. Dear saints, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord, dear saints. Wait on the Lord, not the next news report. Wait on the Lord, not your husband, not your wife, not your children. Not your earthly father, not your job, not your retirement account statement. Wait on the Lord, and he will renew your strength. His promise is true, for he is almighty. God is truth, so all that he speaks is truth. But it is true because it is guaranteed not only by his character of truthfulness, but by his omnipotence. He is almighty. He is your Father. And you abide under his omnipotent love, his sovereign love, his reigning love, his ruling love. He holds you in his hand, and he'll not let you go. In Genesis 17:1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. When he was 99 years old, God appeared to Abraham before he was Abraham. He appeared to Abram and said, I am Almighty God. He could have said, I am Yahweh, but he did not. He could have said, I am Elohim, but he did not. He could have said many things, but he did not. What he said was, I am Almighty God. That is who I am. And he is rightly praised and worshipped and adored as Almighty God, as we praised and worshipped him today providentially, unplanned. Derek knew not that I would be lifting up God's omnipotence. He knew not that I would be preaching that specific term, Almighty God, that specific name, that specific glorious reality of our Heavenly Father. And yet that name, that truth was strung through and through every song we sang, with maybe one exception. I am Almighty God. That is how the Father introduced himself to Abram at 99. Abram, who he would say, trust me, Abram, you're going to have a child. Abram, who was told, you're going to have a child, but also his wife, Sarah, you're going to have a child. I'm going to what? Ha, ha, ha. She laughed because it was unfathomable. It was unbelievable that she would have a child in her old age, and yet he is God Almighty over all things. I am Almighty God. In Genesis 35:9, God appeared to Jacob, when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel. And we had Abraham, then we had Isaac, and now we have Jacob, and Jacob's name is changed to Israel, and he becomes the father of a nation, Israel. And what does God say to Israel? He says, so he called his name Israel. Verse 11, also God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac I give to you and your descendants after you, I give this land. And God has identified himself to Abraham, to Isaac, and now to Jacob as the Almighty God. And he has told them that he'll give them a land and a seed and a blessing. He has told one man that he will give him a child when he has none. And from that child will come a nation, a seed who ultimately would be a blessing to all mankind, a capital S seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, and a seed that will be counted as the number of the seashore, all those of Israel who are truly in faith, and all those of the church who are in faith in Christ and grafted into spiritually Israel. The seed of the seashore in the Abrahamic covenant established with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob by the Almighty God. The Almighty God, who is a covenant-keeping God because he reigns omnipotently. Oh yes, because he is a truthful God, because God is truth, and let God be true and every man a liar. But more than his character, he is omnipotent, right? If God swore covenant and was a truthful God, but not omnipotent, that covenant could actually be broken. Because if he is not omnipotent, he cannot assure you that he will uphold his covenant, that there will be a land and a seed and a blessing, because someone may override his will. I may tell the children later today, we're going to get ice cream. It's going to be fantastic. You can get whatever flavor you like. But I am not God. I may be truthful. I may be an honest father, but I am not the Almighty Father. And so the day's events may well overrule my plan. And thus, the children's hopes are dashed. They do not get whatever flavor they desire of their favorite ice cream at their favorite ice cream shop, because I am but an earthly father, truthful though I might be. I am not almighty. But when God, who is truth, who is almighty, declares a covenant, declares his abiding love, declares that he will not let an individual or a people go, then it is most certainly true. His word will most certainly come to pass. For there is nothing that can thwart the will of God. There is nothing that can thwart the true word of God. Nothing and no one stands against God. His will be done, even as we pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You pray that prayer every day, you can be certain that at least one of your prayers will be answered. His will be done. God said to him, I am God Almighty. In Genesis 48:3, it says, then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz. So now Jacob, who is Israel, is saying to his son Joseph, upon Jacob's death, he is telling his son, God Almighty, is distinguishing God Almighty from any other would-be gods. God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. I will make you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. And so Jacob is reminding him of this covenant making God, and in this covenant that God has made, and that God is Almighty, Joseph. This will come to pass, Joseph. My descendants are not to remain forever in Egypt, Joseph. We have now come down to you in God Almighty's providence to dwell with you, and God brought you here through unlikely means, Joseph, to bless your family and to keep us alive and to what? Turn a family into a nation. Into a nation. Because Jacob came down with his sons and their wives and their servants, and Jacob and their sons and their wives and their servants became a nation over 400 years time, long after Jacob and Joseph had died. And yet God, a covenant-keeping God, God, a truthful God, God, the Almighty God and Father, heard the cry of His people. And He would not leave them. He would not leave them. Exodus 6, verse 1, please turn there with me. Exodus 6, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." And God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord," that's Yahweh. "I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty." He introduced himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. "But my name is the Lord, Yahweh. By that name, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children in Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you out into the land which I swore to give to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of the anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Go in and tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land." And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, "The children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Let us unpack this a bit. Exodus 6, the Lord reveals himself to Moses like he did to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob before him. And he says, "You shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. You shall see what I will do to Pharaoh." God is a truthful God. And so if he says, "You're going to see what I'm going to do to Pharaoh," we can trust him, unless he's not an omnipotent God. And then maybe Pharaoh has some other gods or some other way to circumvent the will of God. But we know he is the Almighty God. "And so you indeed will see what I will do to Pharaoh, Moses. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out." God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name Yahweh, I was not known to them." He tells Moses that he has established his covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. Dear saints, do you think when Abraham received that covenant that he understood that it would be 500, 600 years later, after himself, after his son, after his grandson, after his grandsons, great-grandsons, after 400 years of slavery in Egypt? Do you suppose that Abraham understood that God in his good providence would use hundreds of years of slavery to produce the nation that he had promised, to produce the seed that he had promised, to produce a sea of people, an army of people that could rise up out of Egypt and go and take the land of Canaan that God had been preparing for them for those hundreds of years? No, he could not, and yet God had a good plan. God had a plan of grace, a plan of mercy, a plan to bless them and ultimately all of humanity in the land of Canaan, where he would bring the seed, capital S, to be crucified, to make a seed much broader than Israel, a seed that would include every man, woman, and child that confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. And so let us learn with our Jewish forefathers that God is almighty, that God is truthful, and yet God's wisdom is higher than our wisdom, and His timetable is not often what we would think it might be. And so God is good, and God is gracious, and God is wise, and God is truthful, and God is almighty to bring His purposes to pass on His time scale. And God is merciful in verse 5. I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. He's heard the groaning. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He hears the groaning of the children of Israel, and He's remembered His covenant. He's going to keep His covenant, and He's almighty to do it. Can you imagine how unlikely it would seem? As Moses, this expatriate, Moses who fled from Egypt, Moses, you know, the would-be prince of Egypt, how unlikely it would seem, burning bush aside, to go back and really, the million and some people, women, children, and all the beasts it would take to carry and to keep alive, that number of people. And then the water, where are we going to go? How are we going to get the Canaanites? I hear there are Canaanites. It's not just the land of Canaan, but there are Canaanites there. I mean, it's an unfathomable plan. It's a wild-eyed plan. It's a plan that can only come to pass with the power of an almighty God. A plan that the people, humanly speaking, question. They don't believe them. In fact, Moses goes in verse 12 and spoke before the Lord, saying, "The children of Israel have not heeded me. They don't believe me. They don't believe me." And dear saints, unfortunately, we often act just like the children of Israel. We begin to doubt. We begin to forget Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary." There's nothing too difficult for Him. The power of Egypt, the Pharaoh of Egypt, the army of Egypt, not too difficult for Him. The Red Sea, not too difficult for Him. The feeding of a multitude in the Sinai Peninsula, not too difficult for Him. The water for this great mass of humanity and their beasts, not too difficult for Him. The slaying of the Canaanites is no big thing for He who is almighty. Do we get that? He spoke the heavens and the earth into existence with a word. He spoke all life into existence with all its complexity with a word. There is nothing too difficult for Him. He is almighty, which is why He introduced Himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as the Almighty, and to Moses as the Almighty, but He gives Moses His proper name, which is why the answer to the question, "Who's your daddy?" is Yahweh, the Almighty God. Yahweh is His name. That's His proper name. And He has revealed it to His people. But Almighty God is also the name and character and description of God that He has given. And they go hand in hand. This is your God, the God you are to trust, the God you are to follow, even when you don't see the road clearly, even when there are trials and difficulties that abound. This is your Almighty God. C.H. Spurgeon said again, "A child's cry touches a father's heart, and our King is the Father of His people. If we can do no more than cry, it will bring omnipotence to our aid. A cry is the native language of a spiritually needy soul. It is done with fine phrases and long orations. It takes to sobs and moans, and so indeed it grasps the most potent of all weapons, for heaven always yields to such artillery." God said, "I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel." Dear saints, don't groan a groan of anti-faith. Don't groan a groan against God as Israel at times did. Once they were in the Sinai, "All we have is this stinking manna." Oh, people died that day. You brought us out here to die. Oh, surely, when you point the finger at the God of heaven and his prophet that's speaking on his behalf in such a way, surely people will die. But no, he did not bring you out there to die. He brought you out there to bless you. He brought you out there that you might know him and serve him and that he might bless you with manna, bread from heaven, like fried coriander seed every day provided for you, with water miraculously flowing from rocks, and with a land of abundance prepared by others for your benefit, the land of Canaan. And yet again and again, their anti-faith stole from them the blessings God had ordained for them. Again and again, their lack of faith stole from them the joy that God would have for them, walking in a right relationship with God. They began to cry out against Moses and cry out against Aaron and cry out against God and to desire to go back to Egypt and to the flesh pots. And you can imagine how yummy that was, the flesh pots. That sounds like a recipe you want to get. Have you been to the flesh pot? Oh, dear saints, let us trust God. He has a good plan. He is truthful. He is gracious. He is loving. He is merciful. He has shown his love to us in his Son, Jesus Christ, upon the cross. And Christ has gone to prepare a way for us, to prepare a place for us of glory, where we might abide as the children of God under his love forevermore. But the road between here and there is not guaranteed to be one of peace and prosperity and health. You get that on TBN, but you do not get that from the Word of God. You get that from Charismania, but you do not get that from the Word of God. It's been granted to you on behalf of Christ to suffer for His name's sake. That's the deal. Suffer now, glory later. Suffer now, Canaan later. The promised land is later. But first, there's a Sinai to cross. First, there's a Red Sea to cross in faith with water on the right and water on the left and dry ground in between and an Egyptian army coming on your heels. First, there's a desert to dwell in, and I've dwelt in deserts for years ultimately around the world. And they're arid, and they're lonely, they're hot, and they're cold sometimes in the same day. And they're good places to meet with God. By the grace of God, the desert will compel you to seek Him. But if you resist the grace of God, if you resist the Spirit of God, the desert is a place where you lose your faith. The desert is a place where you wander. The desert is a place where you cry out against Moses, who dared say, trust God. You cry out against Aaron, who dare say, go this way. Follow the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. Draw near to Sinai and hear the voice of God. And tomorrow we go to Canaan for the land that He's prepared to us. You brought us out here to die. That's the heart of anti-faith. It's within all us on one given day or in one given month or maybe even a season of life. But may God renew your strength. May He remind you. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. He gives power to the weak and to those who have no might. He increases strength. But to those who wait on the Lord, He shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles and shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not be faint, because their eyes are fixed upon the Lord, their Father. Their Father, and they know their Father has loved them. And they'll not blaspheme the proof of the Father's love in the cross by distrusting the Father and saying the Father does not love them because not everything's going their way, because that wonderful song and that wicked movie, Oklahoma, isn't coming true in their life. It is Oklahoma, isn't it? Nobody knows. That's good. It's an old movie. Oh, dear saints, let us trust the Lord. Today and tomorrow, as the world gets darker, heaven gets brighter if you have faith. As the world gets darker, the glory of God shines brighter if you have faith. If your faith is in the world gets darker, then it's just getting dark. And you're losing hope, you're losing peace, you're losing security, you're losing rest in your soul. If your world's getting dark, it's because your eyes are on the world. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on your Almighty Father who sent His Son, who is Almighty, to conquer sin and Satan and death. And He has done it. He has pronounced it finished on your behalf. Don't blaspheme Him. Love Him. Believe Him. Follow Him. Follow Him through the Sinai and to Canaan on the other side. Follow Him. No matter what comes, follow Him. Hear the voice of your God. Hear the voice of your Father who is Almighty. And follow Him, dear saint. In Job 6, verses 1 through 4, Job answered and said, "Oh, that my grief were fully weighed and my calamity laid with it on the scales, for then it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore my words have been rash, for the arrows of the Almighty are within me." In God's perfect providence, in God's loving providence, the arrows of the Almighty were in Job. And in the midst of it, they were a great weight. To him, heavier than the sand of the sea. Which, if you've picked up one sandbag, you know is a great weight indeed. And yet we know the end of the story, do we not? The end of the story of Job and his Almighty God. The end of the story of Job and the arrows of the Almighty that were within him. And these were no arrows to be discounted, the weight not to be trifled with or considered light. The loss of all your earthly goods, the loss of all your crops, all your stock, the loss of all your children on one day, through a great wind. And each loss coming on the heels of another. And then the wife. Curse God and die, Job. Curse God and commit suicide. Or just hope you hurry up and die. Indeed, the arrows of the Almighty were within him. And Job was written for our blessing, dear saints. We might learn to trust the Almighty. We might learn to trust His bow and the arrows that He would pull from His quiver. To trust His love and His mercy and His grace and His wisdom as perfect for His glory and for our infinite, eternal, eternal blessing. Not our best life now. Our best life later. And so many blessings now. So many blessings now, but your eternal blessings are coming later. Job 40, verses 1 through 5 says, "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, 'Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him?'" We all have the days when we would contend with the Almighty, and maybe you don't realize it. When you moan and complain and strive and fight and all that that's within us, we're contending with the Almighty. We're like Israel in the Sinai, crying out against Moses, crying out against Aaron. All we have is a stinking manna. You've brought us out here to die. And God says to Israel in the Sinai, God says to Job in the midst of the arrows of the Almighty, He says, "Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him?" Oh, Job. We think ourselves too high and God too low. We think ourselves too great and God too small when we would contend with the Almighty. Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Would you correct me, Job, about the unleashing of my almighty hand, my almighty will, my almighty arrows in your life? What does Job deserve, dear saint? Hell! Yes, I meant to be loud. What do you deserve? Hell, and only hell. the eternal wrath of God forever and ever and ever and evermore. That is what I deserve. Count your blessings in light of what you deserve, and you will count them abundant. Count your blessings with an elevated and foolish pride, and you will never be satisfied. You will never be blessed enough. You will always be getting slighted, always be getting shorted. But if you count the reality of who you are and who God is and what you deserve and what He has not given you, He has not given you His eternal wrath. He gave His eternal wrath to His Son on your behalf. And He has given you His eternal love. How dare you? How dare I have a discontented day? How dare I cry out against my God? My God, who has taken the arrows of eternal wrath on my behalf. How dare I blaspheme the cross? How dare I blaspheme Jesus? Yes, it's to that level, dear saint, for all of us. For all of us. Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He rebukes God. Let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord. By the grace of God, I pray this would be our collective answer, our universal answer, and our singular answer for each one of us. By the grace of God, that we would say with Job, "Behold, I am vile." That we would no longer contend with God. We would no longer point the finger toward heaven and say, "You have not given me my just deserts," but rather say, "Oh, dear, dear Lord, dear Father, dear Almighty Father in heaven, you have not given me my just deserts." Do you see the difference? The same words. You have not given me my just deserts. You have not given me my just deserts. Forgive me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Oh, may God change our hearts. May God work a miracle in us, that we would live humble, live in recognition of what God has done for us in light of what He should have done. Justice demands eternal wrath. Mercy poured eternal wrath upon the Son. "Behold, I am vile," says Job. "What shall I answer you?" That's your answer. That's my answer. "I don't like how this day went, Lord." That's not my answer. "I don't like how this year went, Lord." That's not my answer. "I don't like how my life has gone, Lord." That's not my answer. Oh, Lord, you have made me the object of your eternal love. You have taken from me the wrath that I deserve. Oh, Lord, give me this day my daily bread. But even if I should not get that, I have the bread of Christ, the eternal bread of Christ. I'll feast upon Him forevermore. Should this flesh perish, I will feast upon Christ in glory. I'll feast at the great wedding supper of the Lamb. I'll dare not complain about stinking manna. I'll simply say, "Behold, I am vile." What claim do I have upon any good blessing from God? I'm not getting enough blessings, O God. Do I merit blessing? Do I merit the good and perfect gifts that come from above? Not a single one do I merit. I don't merit oxygen. I don't merit a heartbeat. I don't merit a single person on the planet Earth loving me or caring about my life or soul. I don't merit it. But God has given me oxygen and a heartbeat to pump it through my veins to keep me alive, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And He's given me, oh, so many people that love me. Oh, plenty that hate me. But people that love me. And if no one in this world loved me, God has made me the affection, the object of His eternal fatherly affection. He is my Father. He is your Father. And the price of adoption that He might become your Father was that He pour out His wrath upon His own beloved Son. Our only answer on any given day, any given hour, is, "Behold, I am vile." Not to contend with God, the Almighty, to correct Him for not giving us health and wealth now, but to say, behold, I am vile. To say, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In Job 42, 1 through 6, it says, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You are God Almighty. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Dear Saint, learn with Job. Job is in the Bible that you might learn with Job and not have to suffer with Job. Learn with him in your heart. Learn with him by the grace of God. Learn the faith of Job from the text. God is faithful to teach you in life, but learn from the text. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Verse 4, listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard you by the hearing of the ear. But now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. I had heard the word. I had heard your word, O Lord, by the ear. But now I see you and repent in dust and ashes. I pray for each one of us, dear saints, that we would not only hear today, but see the truth of our Almighty God and repent in dust and ashes. That we would say, behold, I am vile. I've spoken once, I'll not speak again. I'll put my hand over my mouth. And the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Who's your daddy, dear saints? He is Yahweh, the Almighty God. The Almighty God. He is your father. He is your Abba, your daddy, who has set his love upon you. Recognize who your father is. Submit to your father. Rejoice in your father. Be glad in your father. Have victory in your father. Turn to 2 Corinthians 6, 11 through 18. What keeps you from having victory in your father? Well, perhaps what kept the Corinthians from having victory in their father? Their affections. Their own affections. 2 Corinthians 6, 11. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Saints, if the world is getting ever darker for you, it's because you're restricted by your affections. The world where God is almighty, which is the true world, where God reigns in perfect power, which is the true world, it is always light. It is always glorious. And it is getting ever more glorious because you are moving toward Him individually and we are all moving toward Him corporately. Eventually, that prayer, Thy kingdom come, or Thy kingdom come, will be answered globally. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are restricted. But you are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What part is a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement is a temple of God with idols? But you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them. I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. The same Almighty God who introduced Himself to Abram, to Isaac, to Jacob, and to Moses, and swore covenant unto them and kept covenant with them, and will yet bring to pass the full glory of that covenant. The same Almighty God says to you and I, along with the church of Corinth, that He will dwell with us. He will walk with us. He will be our God. We shall be His people. He will be a Father to you personally. And you personally shall be His son, shall be His daughter, says the Lord Almighty. If the kindest, sweetest, wisest, wealthiest, most powerful man on the earth came up to you and you were an orphan in this world and said to you, I will be a father to you. You should be my son. You should be my daughter. That would be a great and glorious day. And yet, he would only be an earthly father. And as well-intentioned and as good a character as he may have, something might circumvent his promise, his plan, even a covenant that he would make with you. God is almighty. He is almighty. I will be a father to you. And he will never grow old. He will never grow weary. His riches will never run out. His wisdom will never run dry in his elder years. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. It will most certainly come to pass. It has even come to pass now, but the full reality of it is yet to come. The covenant that God made with Abram most certainly would come to pass. And in one sense, because God is truth and God is omnipotent, it had even come to pass when He declared it, and yet it took hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years and a circuitous route, including 40 extra years of wandering in the wilderness, until all the wicked generation passed away before they came into that land of Canaan. And now it's taken a few thousand years more. And the full glory of that covenant is yet to be realized. But it will come to pass. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That's like the end of the movie, the end of the book, right? You don't need to go any further because everything's resolved. You know, and they lived happily ever after is the end of the tale, right? And so they don't bother you with another few hours. They let you go to the bathroom. You know, they let you go on with your day. They let you move on to the next novel. This is all you need to know, dear saint. The Almighty God has said, I will be your father, you shall be my son, you shall be my daughter forevermore. The God who is love, whose love will not be circumvented because He is almighty, has said, I will be your father, you shall be my son, you shall be my daughter forevermore. Scottish Puritan John Macduff said, believer, what can better support and sustain you amid the trials of your pilgrimage than the thought that you have an omnipotent arm to lean upon? The God with whom you have to do is boundless in His resources. There is no crossing of His designs, no thwarting of His purpose, no questioning of His counsels. His mandate is law. He speaks and it is done. Your need is great. From the humblest crumb of providential goodness up to the richest blessing of divine grace, you are hanging from moment to moment as a pensioner on Jehovah's bounty. But fear not, I am the Almighty God. Finite necessities can never exhaust infinite fullness. My God shall supply all your needs. To you, O blessed Jesus, all power has been committed in heaven and in earth. All power. He has in His hands the reins of the universal empire. To the Lion of the tribe of Judah has been entrusted the seven sealed roll of providence. Whatever be the boon which the poorest, weakest, loneliest, most afflicted of his saints require, if it be really for their good and wonderful counselor, he secures it. As a prince, he has power with God and must prevail. He combines in his adorable person all which a sinner requires, a heart tender enough to love, a hand strong enough to save, the elder brother, the mighty God, how he delights in the exercise of that omnipotence in behalf of his own people, in ruling over their interest and overruling their trials for their interests. When he prays for himself, it is not my will. When he prays for them, it is Father, I will. May I not well take the motto which he still bears on his breastplate before the throne as the ground of support and encouragement in all time of tribulation, quote, able to save unto the uttermost. My enemies are many. Their name is Legion. Satan, the great adversary, the world and the world's trinity, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, heart, traitors, bosom, sins. But he that is for me is greater, far greater than all that can be against me. He is stronger than the strong man. Christ, the power of God. I, who speak in righteousness, am mighty to save. Believer, you are in trial, beaten down with a great fight of afflictions, like the disciples out in a midnight storm, buffeting a sea of trouble. Fear not. When the tempest has done its work, when the trial has fulfilled its embassy, the voice which hushed the waters of old has only to give forth one omnipotent mandate: peace, be still. And immediately there will be a great calm. The all power of Jesus, what a pillow on which to rest my aching head, disarming all my fears and inducing thoughts of sweetest comfort, consolation, and joy. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. Psalm 4, verse 8. O dear saints, we serve an almighty Father who sent on his behalf to save us his almighty Son. And Father and Son are both by the name, known by the name of Yahweh, Almighty. And not one whom he has washed with his blood will be lost. As Revelation 1:5 says, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The Almighty. This is our God. This is our God and Father. This is our God and Savior. This is our Christ. This is our Jesus. Revelation 4:8, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes all around and within, and they do not rest day or night, crying out, holy, holy, holy. Do you know what? In my mind, unfortunately, it often stops there. It stops there. I picture the angels crying out, holy, holy, holy. And in Isaiah chapter 6, that's what it says and that's what they're doing. But here it adds, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Don't leave that off. Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. This is our God, and this is the song of worship being sung in heaven even now and forevermore. In Revelation chapter 11, we find in verse 17, again, this angelic host worshiping, these elders worshiping, and they cry out saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty. mighty, the one who is and who was and is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned, and the nations were angry, and your wrath has come, the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great. Saints, the end will come. The end will come, and God is a just judge, and He will reward with eternal reward. Whatever you give up in this life is nothing, because you can't hold on to it for eternity. What God promises you is eternal reward. Eternal reward. Those that live short-sightedly, those who live for this world, the nations in all their anger and all their wrath and all their wickedness, their time will come, the time they should be judged. But for the prophets and for the saints and for those who fear the name of the Almighty God, both small and great, their time of reward will most certainly come. In Revelation 19, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, returns, and out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, and He strikes the nations with it, and He Himself will rule with a rod of iron, and He Himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And He has on His robe and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is our God. This is our King. And He's going to set everything right. This old world and the sin in it will come to an end. Glory is coming. Heaven is coming down. Righteousness is coming. Justice is coming. The full revelation of God's love upon you, His daughter, His son, that is coming. Be patient and endure with faith. Endure with faith. Revelation 21:22 says, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. Speaking of the new heaven and the new earth, the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are in the temple. Final text. In Romans 8:14-18, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Daddy, Father. You received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs. You have an inheritance as a child of God. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. That's just unfathomable. Joint heirs with Christ, the Son of God. If indeed, hear this, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Let me read that from the beginning again. You've received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Present suffering versus eternal glory, not worthy to be compared. And their present sufferings were that they were dying daily. They were being killed for the name of Jesus, for the gospel of Jesus, that they were naked and destitute and murdered. How does the world face suffering? How does the world face a fallen world in which there is hardship and suffering? The well-known, outspoken, professing atheist Penn Jillette said this, if I had to imagine omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent power in the universe that chose to make my mother suffer, I don't know how I would make sense in the universe. That's an unbeliever's view. But by God's grace, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. By God's grace, we're not followers of Penn Jillette. Follow me as I follow the lies of the devil in this current age to hell, but rather we're followers of Christ, and those who follow after Christ can say to us, follow me as I follow Christ, like R.C. Sproul, who says the bottom line assumption for anyone who believes in the God of providence is that ultimately there are no tragedies, that God has promised that all things that happen, all pain, all suffering, all tragedies are but for a moment, and that He works in and through these events for the good of those who love Him. And that's why the Apostle Paul said that the pain and the suffering and the affliction that we bear in this world isn't worthy to be compared, isn't worthy to be mentioned in the same breath with the glory and the blessedness that God has stored up for His people for eternity as heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Oh, that God would give us eyes to see and not forget what we've seen. I see with you in moments like this. But there are other moments where I would forget, where I would doubt, where I would need to hear again, have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not be faint. Let God be true, and every man a liar, especially the man in the mirror who tells you lies about God's truthfulness and God's almighty name, character, and power. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. May we not forget, Lord, what we have seen. May we not forget the glory of you, our God and Father. May we not forget the power of you, our God and Father, the almighty nature and character and name of you, our God and Father, and the almighty nature of your love upon us, your sons and daughters. Oh, Lord, may we rejoice daily. May we rise up rejoicing, and may we lay back down rejoicing at the end of the day that we have been made objects of your love, even as Christ was made an object of your wrath on our behalf. Oh, what amazing love, Lord. Oh, what amazing love. Teach us, I pray, and let us not forget. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.